Hello, my name is Laura Tucker. I'm the Director of Instruction at Rockbridge Academy, and we're going to be talking about the grammar methodology More Than Chance. If you didn't receive a packet of information, there's some in the back. There's two gals that are handing those out. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we consider how to teach this next generation, may we be mindful of your teaching and your charge to us. All wisdom begins with you. May our time together honor you and acknowledge you as Lord as we seek to grow in wisdom in our work. In Christ's name, amen. G.K. Chesterton wrote, "The main fact about education is that there is no such thing. It does not exist. Education is not something you can wrap your hands around or package in a box and sell or learn in a workshop. It's something more powerful." Chesterton continued, "Education is a word like inheritance or transmission. It's not an object, but a method. It must mean the conveying of certain facts or qualities or views to the last baby born. They might be the most trivial facts, the most preposterous views, or the most offensive qualities. But if they are handed on from one generation to another, they are education." Well, what are we handing on to the next generation, our students? Are we handing on classical literature, the scientific method, historical facts, addition facts? Well, yes, we are. But remember, other teachers in government schools are handing the same thing on to their generation. They're teaching these subjects, and they're teaching about themselves, their beliefs, and their dogma. That's what students really hear. Now, we teach these same subjects, and we teach ourselves, our beliefs, our dogma. You cannot separate dogma from education. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is the beginning of education. What you believe, how you live out these beliefs, how these beliefs permeate your teaching, will thunder louder in your students' mind than any of the facts that you teach them. As grammar teachers, we are not teaching subjects, we are teaching students. We're teaching the next generation. We're discipling the minds of children. We who are in charge of teaching this next generation are changing the culture. What an overwhelming yet awe-inspiring responsibility we have before God. Now, as we transition to the more practical aspects of this workshop, I don't want our priority, our true mission, to get blurred with methods and subjects. I'll be talking about the grammar methodology, about the frame of the grammar student, and about practical tools that you can apply in your classroom in these subject areas. But all of these are secondary to the charge that God has given us. Well, as we disciple grammar students, what should be in the forefront of our minds as we stand in front of the classroom, as we plan our lesson plans? Well, we're to teach the foundations of the subject, the important facts that the students need to know. These are the foundations that will prepare them for the dialectic, when they will be comparing and contrasting information and establishing arguments based on them. Now, this isn't what's occurring in our society today, in our culture today, is it? It's not. Expecting students to describe how to stuff a chicken on the Stanford Achievement Test is a picture of the type of instruction that's occurring today. Where are the foundations? Dorothy Sayers wrote, "They learn everything except the art of learning." Your goal is to teach these foundations and teach them with passion so that this passion is transferred to your students. Your love of learning as you teach these foundations will impact your students greater than any facts that you teach them. Remember, we're not teaching subjects, we're teaching students. So who are these grammar students we teach? Dorothy Sayers wrote, "Observation and memory are the faculties most lively at this period. These children love to memorize, sing, chant, recite, observe, collect. This is how God's created them." Clearly, the classical method of teaching children these foundations of subjects corresponds beautifully with their frame. Now, we don't use this method to entertain or gain student attention as the world does, but rather to engage the student, to develop a love of the subjects. Before applying the classical method, we need to know, well, what are we teaching? We're not teaching texts. Anybody can do that. Instead, we're teaching objectives that are in a curriculum guide. And hopefully your school has a curriculum guide. The objectives serve as a type of contract that you share with parents that describes what you will teach and what their children will master. The first page in the packet that I gave you is a page from our fourth grade science curriculum. Objectives are numbered and listed, and these objectives must be measurable and included in each of your daily lessons. For example, several of the objectives that are on that page, I'll read them. Define a star as a mass of gases that gives off light and heat. That's measurable. Define. Identify the sun as the closest star to the earth. Identify. That's measurable. If you do not teach each lesson with a specific objective in mind, you're going to be shooting in the dark, wasting your time, and definitely not teaching the foundations. As we teach, we must also have the student's full attention, and we must expect that that student is giving his full attention to your instruction. Proverbs 16:20, "He who gives attention to the word shall find good." If a student is not attending to your words, how will he ever learn to attend to God's word? We don't see this happening in our culture. We don't see students who are attending to instruction or listening to a sermon or sitting still, really listening. We don't know what this looks like. And in my experience, teachers teaching at a classical Christian schools, they don't know what this looks like. We might think we know what it looks like, but assume if you've never entered into a classical Christian school or taught there, you don't know what it looks like. So find out what it looks like. Seek out a family or a teacher or a church who's doing this well, and then observe them and learn from them. Expect your students to be hard workers and to work to their God-given potential. Learning to learn is hard work. Is classical Christian education enjoyable? Yes, it is. It must be. Are we teaching children to love to learn? Yes, we are. But we're also preparing them for the world. Therefore, expect them to work hard and to the best of their abilities. Address that lazy worker. Remember, we're discipling the character as well as the minds of our students. And we're standing in the place of parents while these students are in school. Discipling the minds and character of your students, that's important, but organizing your room is as well. You cannot disciple the minds of your student if you're too busy shuffling papers back and forth, or you're too busy telling your students day after day where to put their items. Have a place for everything that you and your students use, and plan this before school even begins. This is going to yield greater instructional time for you, more planning time, and it will assist parents in training their children to be organized, and it will be a reminder to them that we have an orderly God. In your packet, I've suggested a few systems for classroom organization and management. Well, let's review. Our goal is to disciple the minds of children. We do not teach subjects or facts. We teach students to love to learn. These students love to learn best by singing, reciting, chanting, observing, collecting, memorizing. We teach the foundations of subjects, and we identify specific objectives that students need to learn. We train character, and we create a classroom where there's order so that students can focus on learning and we can focus on discipling their minds. Well, what does this look like in the classroom? Well, your students should be participating in chants and songs and memorization and observation and collection all day long. If someone walks by your classroom, that's what they should see and hear. Every one of your lesson plans should include the grammar methodology. I've included a lesson plan in your packet. You won't have time to read through it now. But weaved all through that lesson plan, you will find the grammar methodology. There are measurable objectives in the beginning of that lesson. I'll read several. Students will recall the 8 visual categories of birds used in the Peterson's field guides. Another objective, students will define a biome as a large landmass that shares weather, animals, and plant life. And through this lesson plan, the grammar methodology is weaved, and here are several examples. The students will sing the visual category song. Later on in the lesson, they will sing the biome song. Now, students may sing these songs during lessons in the coming weeks, these same songs. This is not boring. This is reinforcement. Regular recitation should occur in your classroom as well. Dorothy Sayers wrote, "Recitation aloud should be practiced individually and in a chorus, for we must not forget that we are laying the foundation for disputation and rhetoric." Requiring your grammar students to recite boldly, clearly, and cheerfully is preparing them to be bold, zealous leaders who speak clearly and who can change the culture for Christ. So don't accept mumbles, slouches, apathy as they're reciting their chants. Model what you expect, hold them to the standard, and they will rise up. Let's walk through each subject area, beginning with language arts. Teaching using the classical grammar method reinforces reading skills. If you're a kindergarten through second grade teacher, have a regular routine of singing and chanting phonics and writing dictated words and sentences. This will yield understanding, and these children need this every day. They need a regular routine. Instruct phonics incrementally, systematically, one step building on another. And I'll talk more about that in the Saturday morning reading workshop. But we're going to take a look at a first grade classroom where routines and repetition and chanting take place. And these DVDs that you see are from our training. We saw the need for that people, teachers, new teachers need to see what it looks like. Our children are not perfect. Our classrooms aren't perfect. But perhaps this will be a help to you, and these DVDs are also at the Rockbridge table to view. Okay, let's begin.
Let's begin. Class sound.
A.
Class spelling.
A mark, A like E, A blank, blank, A walk.
Class sound.
E.
Class spelling.
E mark, E like E. E, A, blank, Y, blank, I, E, blank.
Very good. Class sound.
I.
Class class spelling.
I mark island e blank I g h blank glad blank I e.
Class sound.
O.
Class spelling.
O mark o blank e o at blank blank o w blank o b.
Class sound.
U.
Class spelling.
U mark u blank e blank e w blank e b.
Good job. Thank you. Okay, boys and girls, we are going to have dictation now. Please remember to listen carefully. You're listening for the first sound, second sound, and the last sound, asking the questions that you need to ask in order to find the correct spelling. Number one, the word is crate. Crate. He packed the crate carefully. Crate. Okay. The spelling for crate is A blank E. A blank E. Maddie.
For crate, is it C?
The spelling, the sound of in crate is C. Number two is sleep. Sleep. The children will sleep well tomorrow night. Sleep. Abby.
For sleep, is it E mark E, E equals
T,
E, A, blank,
glad,
blank, I, E,
blank. It is E, E. The spelling in sleep is...
Well, verse and prose should be memorized, and we should store the students' minds with books of every kind. Your class will easily learn the elements of English grammar when they recite or sing the parts of speech or the types of sentences. Many of you may be familiar with the Shirley Grammar approach, and that's a great grammar methodology in action. But even if this program becomes unavailable, we should be able to, as we do with many of our subjects, create our own chants and songs to reinforce the foundations of this subject. For writing, there are basic objectives to teach your students the foundations: how to write complete sentences, topic sentences, essays, paragraphs, how to write complex or compound sentences, and so on. These fundamentals are important, and the grammar student must be well founded in these before entering into the dialectic years. But also, the classical student learns to write by copying great writers. Imitating writing of others is a valuable tool for the grammar student. Well, what about penmanship? We teach penmanship? Is it important? Can we use the grammar methodology to teach penmanship? Yes, we can. Require your students to write using the same penmanship system throughout all of your grammar grades, K through 6. Using the same method, the same routine, the same chants will result in your students creating works of beauty and detail. In a few moments, you will be a kindergarten teacher using the grammar method to reinforce good posture and pencil positioning. Now, grammar math should lay the foundation for higher level thinking that's required by algebra in the dialectic. First of all, identify the skills that the students need to learn, the foundations. Most teachers rely on a math text to teach this subject. And many of these texts are fine to use. But we have to remember, it's important, that even the best math texts may have holes and not present objectives where the foundations are being taught, and it may not be presented systematically. So don't rely solely on this text. Examine the skills to be taught and then evaluate if the text, the teacher's manual, is directing you to teach the grammar methodology. Ask yourselves the question, are these skills presented incrementally? Is there repetition and reinforcement? Are the students expected to memorize the basic facts? All of them. I have not found a text yet, even in Saxon, that allows students enough practice for them to really memorize the facts. You have to fill in the holes. You will have to set it up in a systematic manner for them to learn. Use chants and songs to teach concepts. And follow the same routine every day. Grammar students need this. Remember, the text is not the teacher, you are. Let's take a look at two third grade classes using chants and songs to teach and reinforce math skills. And in the fall of 2004, we will have a CD with the songs that you hear today as well as other songs that we use. And you could sign up for that at our table if you would like to see that. But on the DVDs, what you see is at our table as well.
Going to begin math class with our addend chant.
Addend is added to an addend. Subtract your hands are taken from subtrahend. Factors are multiplied by factors, and dividends divided by divisors. The answers are sums and difference. The answers are products and quotients. The answers are sums and difference. Products and quotients are answers.
Perimeter and area.
The sum of faces measured on the outside of the shape. Use perimeter. Use perimeter. Know just how much space is measured on the inside of a shape. Use the area. Use the area. So you want to build a fence around your neighbor's backyard. Just add up all the sides. For perimeter, you add for area, you multiply. Area measures inside. Perimeter measures out.
Percent snap. Stay with me, please.
Concentration, keep in rhythm.
I'm going to say the fraction, you say the percent. 1/4.
5/10.
3/4.
7/5.
7/10.
70%.
4/10.
40%.
I'm going to say the fraction, you say the percent. 10%.
1/10.
90%.
9/10.
50%.
5/10.
What's left? 1/10.
9/10.
4/10.
6/10.
50%.
50%.
80%.
20%.
Excellent. Good job. Thank you. Boys and girls, we're going to start math today by singing our square root song and our diameter song. Ready?
To square, remember, multiply, multiply, multiply the number by itself. Here's a list of numbers that we know. 0, 1, 4, 9, 16, 25, 36 and 49, 64, 81, 100, 121, and then 144.
Dorothy Sayers wrote, "At this stage, it does not matter nearly so much that these things should be fully understood as that they should be known and remembered." Well, how do we teach Bible so that it is known and remembered? Plan objectives throughout the grades so that the entire Bible is read during the grammar years, beginning with kindergarten and ending in sixth. Have students memorize and recite verses. They can do this when they come back from recess, stand behind their chair, recite it, come back from lunch, recite it again, another recess, recite it again, come back from music, recite it again, and by the end of the week, they know the verses. Again, do not allow your students to mumble their words. This is God's word. Teach them to speak boldly and clearly. Use chants and songs to memorize the names of judges, the days of creation, the Ten Commandments, and on and on. Create your own catechism questions from your readings, and create questions and answers that the children will memorize to these questions. And also have a consistent routine that you use every day as you read through passages in the Bible. Well, let's view a third grade class using a song to memorize the kings of Israel and Judah.
These are the kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, the dominion of the tribes of Israel, resulted in two kingdoms, Israel, Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Shimei, Omri, Hananiah, Hagga, Jehoram, Jehan, Joash, Joash, Jeroboam, Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, Hoshea, followed Israel, 722 B.C.
A grammar history program should be taught in a systematic, chronological order, and your curriculum should reflect this. Too often, history is taught as scattered bits and pieces of unrelated information. This kind of study does not prepare the student for the dialectic, where he needs to understand the relationships between these historical events. A grammar student should be learning history by memorizing dates and events and learning about great men, singing songs and chants, memorizing speeches, memorizing the preamble to the Constitution are examples of the use of the grammar method. Fill the students' minds with pictures of costumes, artillery, architecture, food, and as Dorothy Sayers added, and other everyday things, so that the mere mention of a date calls up a strong visual presentment of the whole period. Taking time to plan feasts, history parades, colonial balls, Greek Olympics is not a waste of time. These are the strong visual presentments that the students will remember in later years. These events are fun, but be prepared. They leave teachers absolutely exhausted. Grammar students learn science from information from the four domains: biology, earth science, chemistry, physics. Examples of the use of the classical method in science can include singing songs to name the planets or layers of the earth in earth science, reciting chants to learn the three laws of motion, singing songs to memorize the definitions of solutions or suspensions in chemistry, collecting leaves, collecting insects, conifers, and then classifying and identifying them in biology, taking nature walks, observing, experimenting, testing, learning the scientific method. The study of science should equip your students to think and gain discernment. And the classical methodology is a tool to help students attain these easily. Geography can be integrated with your history. If students are learning about ancient Egypt, well, teach them using a map. Have them sing songs about locations. Identify the Black Sea, the Nile River, Mount Ararat, the Syrian desert. Talk about, define a sea, define a river, sing a song about a desert. Students can make dough maps of locations and their sea level while teaching them the skill of observation. Sing songs to remember the states and capitals and locations and land formations. Use chants to teach compass directions. In a few moments, you'll observe a kindergarten class doing this. When you think of the grammar method applied to Latin, you might think of the chant, amo, amas, amat. Grammar students enjoy chanting verb conjugations, but as the material becomes more difficult, many teachers think there's just not time to chant, recite, and sing. And so there's a temptation to not do this. But if you teach this subject, use the grammar tools. It will not be a waste of time. You will reinforce skills and maximize your time. So use these daily. As our headmaster often says, kindergarten is in a world of its own. And it is, and if you teach kindergarten, you know what I'm talking about. But these children love to recite, sing, and chant all the time. So use these tools all day to teach them academics, but also about character and self-control. School is new to these students. They have to learn to sit properly, stand, walk in a line, raise hands, and they need to move around often. So use the grammar methodology with them. Train these students also to recite memory verses in front of their class each week. This gives them opportunities to build oral presentation skills. Let's not wait until the rhetoric years to train students to stand with good posture, speak clearly, and have good eye contact. Kindergartners can do this. If you want to know about other objectives for other grades, you can view an oral presentation curriculum at the Rockbridge table, as well as the objectives for kindergarten. But let's take a look at the grammar methodology in action in the kindergarten room. Now, I need to tell you that we had to redo this video 5 times.
All right, boys and girls,
you know,
1, 2, 3, eyes on me, 1.
You know, someone needed a Kleenex and someone didn't have a Kleenex. They look a little tired because they had to redo the chants over and over again, and some
and
added
you,
a little style to it.
Does anyone see up on the board some words that are rhyming words? Jessica.
Would, should, and could.
Would, should, and could. That's right. Let's do our Mexican hat dance to remind us how to spell would, should, could. Stand up. Hats on the floor. Don't step on your hat. Let's do our Mexican hat dance for the spelling of would, should, and could.
W-I-U-L-D. Spell would. S-H-O-U-L-D.
Take out your dictation paper and a pencil. Today we will be working on some words for dictation that begin with the sound k. Who can tell me what letters can make that sound? Joseph.
C or a K.
A C or a K. Let's do our Kevin chant to help us remember what we should use. A C or a K. Get ready.
Kevin is a kid, it. Use K for an I or an E. He likes cotton candy in a cup. A C for A, O, U, U, C.
Great job. You ready for a dictation? I've got good grip. And nice posture. My chair's pushed in a good right turn. I will read.
Got my pencil and my paper. See me skip straight a good right turn. I will read.
Right, the first word is cuss. Write the word cuss.
Make our nation great.
I want to live without mistake.
Your answer,
Let's do our directions chant to help us remember the directions on the map. Ready?
North, south, east, west, directions put us to the test. Can you find and check our tent? North, south, east, west.
Very good, boys and girls.
Does the classical method apply to sixth graders? Yes and no. Even though these students are budding dialectics, they still need routine and repetition and reinforcement. Now, they're less interested in singing songs and chanting like the kindergartners do. So these can be scaled back. But recitations from memory and individual presentations should occur regularly. I've observed students who have received a solid teaching in oral presentation during the grammar years, and then lost their confidence when they reached grade 10, the first year in rhetoric, because they did not practice oral presentation work during their sixth grade year and during the dialectic years. So continue this with your students. Observation and experimentation should be a part of their work. Sixth graders are beginning to think at a higher level, and these opportunities provide a taste of the dialectic. Using the grammar methodology in your teaching will not guarantee that your students will have understanding. It won't guarantee that they will have mastery. The grammar method is not the end all. It's a tool. To have knowledge of your students' understanding, you must check for this often. And this can be assessed formally, as in written follow-up work, but also informally throughout your entire lesson. Question your students after they recite or sing a chant. They might be able to sing Newton's three laws of motion, but then not be able to give an example of each one. So throughout your lessons or after a chant, question your students. Check their understanding, and this can be evaluated in a variety of ways. One quick tool is the use of individual chalkboards. The teachers can see at a glance whether all students have knowledge of a particular skill.
Okay, boys and girls, we're going to continue our review of the countries of the world now. Please write the name of the continent where you would first look if you were going to find the country Spain. Good, Nora. That's right, Janet. Very good. Very good. Waiting for one more? Excellent. Thank you, Crystal. Very well done. You may raise your glass now.
You can also evaluate your students' understanding by having several students go to the board and work problems or something else, while the rest of the class, though, they must also be participating in the same activity.
All right, guys, what does percent mean again?
Out of 100.
Very good. So what we're going to do for these problems, we're going to take the fraction, get it to be out of 100, and that will give you the percent. Okay, I've given you these three examples to do, like the ones we've done on the board together. I'd like you to try them now on your slate. I'll be coming around and double checking. Okay, Gilbert, remember you need to reduce that first, then multiply it. Good job, don't forget to show your work. Okay, you're on your way. Good job, guys.
Okay, I was a little ahead of myself. That was what he just did, was simply just get up and move around the desks and glance at student work. This, now we will look at how you can evaluate your class's understanding by having students go to the board while the rest are working at their seats.
Class, we've got two more problems here. I've asked Caitlin and Greg to do them on the board. I'd like you to do them on your slate at the same time, and we'll check each other when we're done. Go ahead.
when asking students questions, do not have them simply parrot the answers that you gave earlier. Have them explain the answers in their own words.
So we talked today about Thomas Jefferson being a strict constructionist of the Constitution. Can anybody tell me what that phrase means, a strict constructionist? Jordan, go ahead.
If the Constitution doesn't say you can do something, then you can't do it.
Okay, and that's what Jefferson believed, right? Very good. All right, good job.
Ask questions and expect the entire class to prove or disprove an answer.
Boys and girls, how did Cato know that Ralph was still alive? Katie?
Cato knew that Ralph was still alive because Cato could feel Ralph's heart beating under his palm.
That is correct, boys and girls, but I want to know if you can prove her answer. Can anyone tell me where to find that answer in the book? Peter?
He's trying to play dead, explain the truth that way I can feel his heart beating beneath my palm.
And where did you find that answer, Peter?
The second rose paragraph.
On page?
59.
Very good.
They all knew the answer to that because we practiced it about 7 times. We had to redo the video, so anyway. But it does work. That method does work. Have all students answer a yes or no question by using thumbs up or thumbs down.
Chum is a golden gerbil. Thumbs up for yes, thumbs down for no, and thumbs across if you're not sure. Thumbs up for yes, thumbs down for no, thumbs across if you're not sure.
Evaluate throughout your lesson. Don't just lecture, sing songs, recite chants, and hope for the best. A TV show could do that. Discipling the minds of students requires more than this. Teach in check, recite in check, and sing in check. Well, these evaluation tools are not something new. The principles of these tools are explained in the book, The 7 Laws of Teaching by John Milton Gregory, which is an essential read for all teachers, even teachers who have been teaching for many years in the government schools or anywhere. You must be retrained. Everyone must be retrained to teach in a classical Christian school. So let this be an encouragement to those of you who've never taught before, and especially who are venturing into a classical Christian school. I don't have time to thoroughly discuss all the 7 laws that are in this book, but I'll briefly review them and then give you an opportunity to observe a teacher who's applying them and instructing according to these laws. I've listed these laws in your packet along with a lesson plan. Law 1, know thoroughly and familiarly the lesson you wish to teach. Teach from a full mind and a clear understanding. As you view the history plan that's in your packet about John Wycliffe, it will be clear that the teacher you'll see in the video has taken the time to study her material that she's teaching. She knows the lesson well. Law 2, keep and gain the attention and interest of the pupils upon the lesson. Do not try to teach without attention. Now, during the video excerpt, you'll see that the teacher does not do jumping jacks or imitate a Sesame Street character to gain the attention of her students. She simply asks the question, what is a morning star? Law 3, use words understood in the same way by the pupils and yourself. Language clear and vivid to both. You will observe the teacher questioning the students and ensuring that they have a common language. But what the teacher has forgotten is that one student was absent the day before, and you're always going to have that happen. And this student lacks understanding of a particular word he missed during the previous day's instruction, and he asks the question, what is a parson? Law 4, begin with what is already well known to the pupil upon the subject and with what he himself has experienced, and proceed to the new material by simple, easy, and natural steps, letting the known explain the unknown. Take note of the review and questioning process in the beginning of the lesson. And note how the teacher will use the prologue, Canterbury Tales, to introduce the lesson. Law 5. Teaching is arousing and using the pupil's mind to grasp the desired thought or master the desired art. You will not actually see the teacher instructing the entire lesson. There's not time for that here. But you will see how serve the questioning and student answers. She probes until all the students have understanding and knowledge of the lesson. Law 7, review, review, review. Reproducing the old, deepening its impression with new thought, linking it to new, with added meanings, finding new thought, finding new applications, correcting any false views, and completing the true. You'll note the teacher's review of the lesson, the chant, and the linking of this new knowledge with previously learned knowledge. Listen for her to ask, how is this different than the Renaissance?
Today, boys and girls, we're going to be talking about a man who is known as the Morning Star of the Reformation. Who can tell me what the Morning Star is? Caroline?
A star before the
comes up. Now, why would we call someone the Morning Star of the Reformation? What do you think that would mean about this person? Nick?
Yeah, they are right before the Reformation.
And in what year did the Reformation begin? Good job thinking about that chant. Michael?
1517.
And who is said to have begun the Reformation, Kevin?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther. You may go ahead and hand back these worksheets. What does the word Reformation begin? What word is in Reformation, Greg?
Cool.
So what were all of these men crying out for?
Reforming the church.
Reforming the church. What was going on in the church before the Reformation began? Yes?
The Roman Catholic Church was selling indulgences.
Good. Anything else going on that might cause men to call for reform?
They wanted a lot of money.
Right.
Because of the teachings, and they're going against what the Bible said. Exactly.
And those things are some things that Geoffrey Chaucer made fun of in the Canterbury Tales. Now, most of the time, Chaucer is poking fun at different people, but we see a small section in the Canterbury Tales in which Chaucer is not making fun of something. He's actually praising a person. So we're going to read a small section here of the Canterbury Tales and see if we can figure out what he is saying that is good about this person and who this person might be. So follow along with me. There was, and poor, the parson to a town, yet he was rich in holy thought and work. He also was a learned man, a clerk, who truly knew Christ's gospel and would preach it devoutly to parishioners and teach it. Let's talk about that small section. What is it saying about this parson that's different about the monks that we just talked about? Garrett?
He was poor, yet he was rich in holiness.
Exactly. He's poor in worldly wealth, but he is rich in holy thought. And what else is he doing that's different than what Nick told us earlier? What did Nick say earlier about the teaching? Yes?
That the church was twisting it around.
Of what?
Of the Bible.
Of the Bible. But what does it say about this parson? Yes?
He just said that the Bible was worse and he didn't make any changes.
Right, and he is teaching it to the people. And who do we think this man might be? Who was the morning star of the Reformation?
John Wycliffe.
John Wycliffe, exactly. And today we are going to spend some time talking more about John Wycliffe, who lived at the same time as Geoffrey Chaucer. Yes.
What is a parson?
A parson. Good question. What is a parson? What would be a good synonym for parson? Yes?
A poor priest.
A priest or a?
Or a monk.
Not a monk. Or a preacher. Exactly. Good question. And let's conclude our lesson on John Wycliffe by saying the verse from our chant. Begins with 1300s together.
1300s, culture returned to books and vulgar Dante Wycliffe, Geoffrey Chaucer were that era's authors.
And what does vulgar mean? Erica? And what did Wycliffe write in the vulgar? Abby?
The Bible.
And what is a synonym for vulgar? Michael?
Vernacular.
Vernacular. And why was this important to write in the vernacular? Right?
So people could understand God's scriptures.
They could understand the scriptures, and they could have its teachings and learn to live by it. What was the Latin cry of the reformers that pointed us back to scripture alone? Garrett?
Sola scriptura.
Sola scriptura, which was a reminder that scripture alone is our standard for what two things? What two things, Michael?
Grace and faith.
Grace and faith, but also for?
How
to live and Nick?
What to do?
What to do is the same as how to live?
What to believe.
So the scriptures is our standard for what to believe, how to live. How is this different than the Renaissance? What was the thinking of the Renaissance called? Yeah? So what were they saying was the standard for beliefs and how to live?
They thought man could do anything and that man was the center.
Exactly. The center of thinking and the center of living. Next time we have history, we're going to talk about another man who cried out for sola scriptura, a man named John Huss.
Well, studying the seven laws of teaching and learning to apply the classical grammar method are foundations to excellent teaching. But remember, we're not teaching subjects or using methods. We're teaching students, exactly. We're discipling their minds. What you believe, how you live out these beliefs, how these beliefs permeate your teaching will have greater impact on your student than any facts that you teach them. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is what we are to teach the next generation who will teach the next generation. We who are in charge of teaching this generation are changing the culture. This is a charge with great eternal value. Let's pray. Father, what a humbling responsibility you've given us to disciple the next generation, to put their confidence in you, to not forget your works, and to keep your commandments. May we be a faithful generation in the schools where you have placed us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Thank you.